Today at verses 43 through verse 52. Not a long passage, but much to cover in it. Mark 14, verses 43 through 52. The title of the message today is Betrayed with a Kiss. Betrayed with a Kiss, of course, we'll be preaching this morning about the life of Judas and the lessons that we learn from him in this particular passage. And then this evening, I hope to be able to show you how to deal with rejection and betrayal, because all of us will face a little of that in this lifetime. And I'm going to show you this evening how Jesus, we're going to draw lessons from Jesus and how he handled the betrayal of Judas. And I think it'll help us tonight, because more people become bitter over feeling betrayed or rejected in this life, and bitterness is ruinous. Really, nothing you can do in your life will make you more unfit to be a father or a mother, a teacher, a husband or a wife than bitterness. It will sour every emotion in you. It's a huge problem. And the Lord Jesus tonight, I hope to draw lessons from his life that will help us know how to deal with rejection and bitterness, because he set a classic example in the way he dealt with Judas. So we'll come back to that tonight. But for this morning, we're going to look at Betrayed with a Kiss, and we're going to look at the life of Judas. We have visited the drama of the upper room and the passion in the garden. We've already seen those things. Now we are ready to behold this outrageous arrest of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Follow with me, if you would, please. The text is not long, beginning in verse 43, and immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him safely away. And as soon as he had come and goeth, as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And then verses 51 and 52 are the thumbprint of Matthew on this gospel. There followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about him, about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Of course, we believe that is John Mark himself, and now he records it in his gospel several years later. Bow with me, if you would, please, for just a moment, and then we'll begin the message. Father, I pray that you'd bless the message, use it to the blessing of our hearts. I pray that if we need to be convicted of sin today, I pray that you will convince us of sin. If we need to be convinced of Jesus Christ and the need of a Savior, I pray that you would do that. And then, Father, for those who are here who have received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would convince us and convict us of our need to stand up for Christ and help us, Lord, to be stronger as a result of what we learned this morning about Judas and this evening about Jesus. Let these lessons burn in our hearts, and we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, I want to give you the story according to Mark. We're going to look at it just according to Mark to begin with. In verse 43, we see Judas, one of the 12, approaches Jesus in the garden. Now, behind him, there is a multitude. That's the word oklos, which means a rowdy mob. Now, these were not just civilians who had been picked off the street. They were the temple guard. It is estimated that there were 600 in number, but they had been incited and aroused to anger before coming up to arrest Jesus here in the garden. They were armed with swords and with clubs. And then the Bible says here that they represent, they had been sent from the priests, the scribes, and the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Basically, that enumerates the Sanhedrin. That's who the Sanhedrin was. The Sanhedrin is not actually called here, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, that was the Sanhedrin. And they had issued a legal warrant for this arrest. Now, the warrant was legal and the arrest was legal. What was illegal, you'll find out next Sunday, was the trial. That was not legal. Now, in verse 44, it says that he had given them a token. That is a signal of identification. In other words, he had given all of them a signal. The idea is, and you have to kind of understand this by looking at all four Gospels, the mob didn't reveal themselves immediately, just Judas did. And so as they look on through the darkness, they observe Judas give this signal of identification by kissing Jesus. This story has all of the excitement of an undercover operation. And then you see the kiss is the word phileo, or the word friend. It's simply a custom. In the Mideast, it was customary when you greeted a friend to kiss him first on one cheek and then on the other. And while you were kissing the one cheek, he was kissing the other cheek. Your lips bypassed. You kissed his cheek while he kissed your cheek, and then you switched and went to the other cheek and did it the other way. And so this was a custom that they were doing. And then notice what Judas told them, though, in verse 44. Whomsoever I shall kiss, or phileo, that same is he. Now, these are key words. Take him. The word take in the Greek is the word for seize. In other words, grab him. Rush and seize hold of him. Then lead him away is the word that means to take him captive. And then the word safely is a word that means securely bound. So Judas was aware that this is not going to be a friendly arrest. This is not going to be a friendly arrest. We're not going to take him in. We're not going to release him on his own recognizance. He is going to be taken in hand. That's why we brought 600 men. We don't count on him getting away. Judas was well aware of the power that he might be facing as they went to arrest Jesus. So they brought enough men to do what they thought was going to be a hard job. Verse 45. So Judas led them away. Judas led the way, and notice what he did. He said, and this is in verse 45, Master, Master, and kissed him. Now, this is a different word than the first word for kiss. In the first place, he said, whoever I kiss, that is, whoever I greet according to custom, that's the guy you're going to arrest. But this word for kissing him, when he actually kissed him, it is the word for fervent kissing, earnest kissing. In other words, he went out of his way to make a point so nobody missed the signal. He was very obvious. He overdid it. And notice he called him Master, Master, which is Rabbi, Rabbi, or Teacher, Teacher. It is a title of honor that's bestowed upon any religious leader. But do you notice one thing about this? He did not call him Lord, Lord. At least that was not hypocritical. Verse 46, they laid hands on him. The word laid hands on him is the word epibalo, which means to throw upon. In other words, they literally attacked him. When the mob came out of their shadows and they came out of their hiding after Judas had identified who the Messiah was, they came out, they tackled him, they brought him down. It was a use of force, and the word means to treat roughly and impersonally. And so they grabbed him and brought him down, and the word took him is the word krateo, which means to seize and retain by binding. So Jesus was wrestled to the ground, tied up, and carried away bound. In verse 47, then, we find out that one of the disciples who Mark left anonymous, Matthew also left him anonymous. As a matter of fact, Luke did not mention his name. The only one that mentioned his name was John. And the reason for that is because John didn't write his gospel until 96 AD, long after Peter was dead. Peter's name was left out of the early record by Matthew, Mark, and Luke because as long as he still lived and his name was put in the record that he's the guy that cut off the ear, he could have been still susceptible to arrest. And so probably he was not put in because of that reason until later. But he drew a sword and he smote the guy. The word means he hit him with it. Now, what happens when you hit somebody with a sword? I guess it depends on if you hit him with the sharp side or the dull side. If you hit him with the flat side, I suppose you can sting him pretty good. But if you hit somebody with the business side of the sword, you're probably going to cut him. And in this case, when he hit him, the guy must have been ducking because he cut off his ear instead of his head. And if you think about that, if Peter's taking the sword this way to cut off his head and the guy ducks and all he gets is his ear, the guy was probably lucky. It wouldn't have mattered. Jesus would have put his head back on if he'd have cut the head off anyway. Verse 48, Jesus rebuked his arresters. He said, "Are you treating me as a thief? You're treating me like a thief. You come against me with swords and clubs, with this unruly multitude, this mob you've brought out. Yeah, they're soldiers of the high priest. They're the temple guard, but they're acting like idiots. They're acting like an uncontrolled mob. And this is insulting. It's unnecessary." And so how many guys actually rebuke the guys that are arresting them and take the higher ground? Jesus said, "I taught in the temple daily and you didn't take me then. So what are you sneaking around here after dark taking me in the private for?" The scripture must be fulfilled was Isaiah 53 verses 7 through 10 that described the arrest and the torment and the suffering. Verse 50 says that they forsook him and fled. And then verse 51, we see Mark, the young man who comes with just a sheet around him, no clothes underneath. And you might wonder, what was that all about? Well, scholars theorize that the upper room in which the preliminary Passover meal was held, it was held in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, according to Acts 12:12. And if this is true, then Mark may have been at home in bed when the temple guard came to arrest the Lord Jesus. You see, it's believed that Judas, when he left, Jesus was in the upper room. So he probably brought the guard to the upper room before going to Gethsemane. When he got there and found out they had already gone, that he knew where he would be. If he's not here, he's gone to the garden. And so, but that may have aroused and awakened young John Mark. And John Mark may have thought to go to the garden and to warn the Lord Jesus, "You're about to be arrested. You'd better run." And so he goes to the garden. He's awakened by the commotion. He goes to the garden. And in the process of this act, he nearly is arrested himself. Now you say, can you prove any of that? No, I'm just telling you what scholars hypothesize. Hypothesize is a big word that means we really don't know, but somebody guessed it was so. Maybe it happened like that. Mark spoke of himself anonymously, though, just as much as John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, tonight, I gave you this morning the story according to Mark alone. Matthew, Luke, and John all add things to this story. And so this evening, I'm going to add the events that Matthew and Luke and John add to this story. But for now, for this morning, I want to talk to you about Judas. As I told you, tonight we'll talk about Jesus and how he dealt with the rejection and betrayal. But this morning I want to talk about Judas. And I want to say, first of all, that no one in history has ever forfeited greater opportunities or privileges than he did. Jesus promised the disciples that in the kingdom, you guys will sit on 12 thrones. You'll rule. You'll be co-regents. You'll rule the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll rule them by my side. Judas gave that up for 30 pieces of silver. He threw away more in a few moments than most people will throw away in a lifetime. He threw away all kinds of opportunities. He was a man who was loved and respected. He was never suspected by any of the other disciples. I believe not in the upper room. I don't believe that he was suspected in the upper room. And I believe that when he first came into the garden, nobody suspected. When he came and kissed Jesus on the cheek, nobody realized until the mob came out of hiding, nobody realized that he was the betrayer. He was trusted and loved. He outwardly had all the marks of a Christian. Lots of people do. He was a professed disciple of Jesus Christ. He was called by Jesus to be an apostle. Later, we find that he was a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom. He was probably a miracle worker, and I'll show you in a moment why that is. And he was chosen by the others to be their treasurer, the treasurer of the first church. Now, there's 10 facts that we know about Jesus. If you're taking notes, this would be a good time to start. Fact number one, turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 10. Judas was called to be an apostle. In Mark chapter 10, the scripture says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the names of these 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter; Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee; and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the publican; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These are the guys that were called to be an apostle. And here he is in company with men like Peter and Andrew, James and John, Matthew. He's in company with them. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, Peter said that a guy who was going to be an apostle, because they were getting ready to have a business meeting to replace Judas, who had fallen from his apostleship, he said, "Whoever replaces Judas to qualify to be an apostle, he must have accompanied with us from the baptism of John the Baptist, and he must have witnessed the resurrection." Those were the credentials that an apostle had to have, from John the Baptist all the way to the resurrection. I take that to mean that Judas Iscariot was probably a baptismal candidate of John the Baptist. You know what that shows me? It shows me that you can go through the waters of baptism and not be really saved. Judas was not really saved. There's never a record of him ever repenting or believing. And yet he went through the waters of baptism and he had his name on the church roll. So he was called to be an apostle, number two. In verses 5 through 8, we see that he was called to be a preacher. Look in verse 5 of chapter 10. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now listen, this counsel was given to Peter and Andrew. It was given to James and John. Matthew got it. Thomas got it. Thaddeus got it. All the disciples got it. Judas got it. Listen, don't kid yourself. Judas was a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom. These men went out two by two, and they did these things. They did heal sick people. They cleansed lepers. They raised dead people. They cast out devils. In Mark chapter 6, they report back to Jesus, and they tell him what great things they've done. Judas was amongst those men. You have to understand, Judas probably baptized converts. He probably healed sick people. He probably cleansed lepers. He probably raised dead people. He probably cast out demons. He probably worked miracles. He fits into the category of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said this: "Not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he goes on and says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Judas fits in that category like a hand in a glove. He was a preacher of the gospel. Number three, he had intimate contact with Jesus. He's called to be an apostle, called to be a preacher, intimate contact with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus and the disciples lived together in a communal kind of way. He heard Jesus' sermons. He heard Jesus' lessons. He heard Jesus' parables. He heard privately Jesus' explanation of the parables. in circles around a campfire, he listened to the disciples ask questions and he listened to Jesus' answers. He listened to Jesus' conversations with other individual disciples, and don't kid yourself, Judas had conversations with Jesus himself. He observed the miracles. He was there when the legion of demons was cast out of the maniac of Gadara. He saw them go into the swine. He saw 2,000 swine run down the hill, over the cliff, and into the sea. He saw when the townsmen came and said, "Get out of our country. We don't want you here." Judas was there. He saw that. He saw the woman at Sychar, at the well in Samaria. He was there when Jesus spoke, "Peace be still," to the storm, and the storm stopped and the residual power of the waves stalled. Immediately the water went silent. He was there when Jesus walked on the water. He was there twice when Jesus fed the multitudes. He saw Jesus turn the water to wine. He saw the 10 lepers cleansed. He saw the widow's son get up off of a dead man's bier. He saw that young man receive life before his very mother's presence. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He saw the stone rolled away. He saw Jesus speak and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he saw Lazarus come forth bound head and foot. And he heard Jesus say, "Unbind him, take off his grave clothes, loose him and let him go." He was there the day that Zacchaeus received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I submit to you that he had intimate contact with the Lord Jesus. So he was called to be an apostle, a preacher. He had intimate contact. Number four, he had high moral character at the first. He was a respected man, though he was not a regenerated man. Listen, my friend, get this and get it well. Respect of other people does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It does not rinse away your sins. It does not save your soul. You can be morally good and respected by all and still die and go to hell. But there was a time that Judas was respected. He passed for a Christian. He looked like one, smelled like one, walked like one, talked like one, acted like one. And he convinced everyone, including the other 11 disciples, he convinced them that he was one. They never once suspected him of theft, and they never once suspected that he was the betrayer. Do you know that the disciples all got mad at James and John because they argued over who would be the greatest? James and John wanted to sit on the right hand, and one of them wanted to sit on the left. And they even got their mother talked into going and asking Jesus for a special favor. Now, I would never do that to my mother. But they did. They used their mother, Brother Fox. You wouldn't do that, would you? If you got to think about it, that's a problem. And you know what? When their mother came to Jesus and said, "Would you consider letting my two sons sit on the right hand and on the left?" It made all the disciples mad at James and John. There's no record ever of anybody ever being mad at Judas. They liked him. He's not out to be the greatest. He's not engaging in the argument to be the firstest with the mostest. I like old Judas. Let's make him the treasurer. He was never suspected of jealousy as James and John, or never the subject of jealousy as James and John. He was actually elected to be their treasurer. Number five. He was not regenerate. Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 6. And we'll look in verse 64. He was called to be an apostle, called to be a preacher, had intimate contact with Jesus, had high moral character at the first, but he was not regenerate. In verse 64 of chapter 6 of John, he says, Jesus is speaking. He said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Listen, if anybody ever thinks that he initiated his relationship with God, he needs to take another think. I have to tell you, it was the Holy Spirit of God that came to me first. He came to me and convicted me of sin and showed me my need of a Savior long before I ever wanted to be saved. And if the Holy Spirit would have never come to me and would never have convicted me of sin, there's this many chances that I would have ever gotten saved on my own. I never would have ever repented. I never would have ever believed without the Holy Spirit's calling. That's why the church is considered to be a called out assembly. The Holy Spirit of God called us out. We have that in common. If you're truly saved and a member of the body of Christ, you and I have that in common, that the Holy Spirit of God called me out of the world, out of sin, to the Lord Himself. Verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. You see, Jesus had other disciples than just the 12. Lots of people didn't follow. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nobody else that says the things that you say. You have the words of eternal life. Who would we go to? And He goes ahead and says, and we believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter's second great confession of the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 70. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. By the way, that was Simon the leper, you remember, in John 13 and in Matthew and also in Luke. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I want you to understand this. The word devil there is the word diabolos, which means literally to throw at one. And it is always used in context of accusing, throwing an accusation at someone, and with the purpose of dividing one from another. You see, Satan is always trying to divide you and I. He tries to divide me from the Father and the Father from me. Do you know it is biblical that God has accused, or pardon me, that Satan has accused God to man? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God came to Eve and said, did God tell you the truth? Will you surely die if you eat that? Is that what God said? You know what He was doing? He was accusing God to man. And in so doing, He was trying to get Eve to be dissatisfied with God and think that God maybe had not been good to her and not been fair with her. God didn't tell me everything. And that's what a devil is somebody who is a separator and an accuser, a separator by accusation. But he also accused man to God. It was Satan that went to God and said, I've seen what Job does on the earth, and he's not so impressive to me. So Satan goes to God and accuses man to God, and Satan goes to man and accuses God to man, and his hope is to divide man from God. That's what the word devil means. A separator by accusation. Okay? Along with that, we throw in the thought of deception, because the devil is a deceiver. He always has been, he always will be. He couldn't find his truth if you tied it up in his hand. He couldn't find truth. He's the author of lies, the author of confusion. He's a murderer and a thief. But he's a divider of the brethren, an accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12. So we see that he was not regenerate. Early in Jesus' ministry, John 6 was rather early. Early in his ministry, Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Now I want you to understand who he said that to. He said it to a moral man, or about a moral man, who was on the church roll. But what I want you to really understand is that there's never on record ever a time that he repented of his sin and received the Savior. And get this, he was not a saved man who fell. He was a man who was never saved. according to Scripture, saved men can't fall. If you have ever once repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have what we call eternal security. So when you look at Judas, he was not a saved man who fell. He was a lost man who pretended to be a saved man, but was never really ever saved. So he was called to be an apostle, a preacher, had intimate contact with Jesus, high moral character, but he was not regenerate. Number six, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10. Number 6 is Judas loved money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, "But they that will be rich..." Those who will be rich, who set out as a goal in life to be rich, those who set out to make a fortune, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many hurtful and foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and, what's the next word? Perdition. Guess what Jesus called Judas? He was the son of perdition. Do you understand one of the things that led Judas to reject the Savior was his love of money? It caused him to reject Christ and damn his own soul, the love of money. It was the love of money that caused him to covet the 300 pence when Mary poured the anointing oil on Jesus' head and his feet. And he said, why was this waste of ointment? This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. But then John put in parentheses and said, but this he said because he was a thief and bare that which was put in the bag. 300 days wages, a year's wages, counting holidays and Sabbath days, a year's wages he could have had access to have stolen. And he was bent out of shape because he didn't get it where he could put his grubby little paws on it. He loved money. And it caused him to become a thief. Now listen, let me make this clear. Not every man who loves money is a thief. There's lots of people who love money that wouldn't dream of stealing anything. But that doesn't keep them from using every ingenious attitude in their mind or idea in their mind, and it doesn't keep them from working day and night every minute that they can drive themselves for one more dollar. Somebody asked Rockefeller, how much money would it take to satisfy you? And he said, not much, just one more dollar. Okay, I got that one, just one more. Okay, I got that one, just one more. It's like a kid on a video game. You call them and say, it's supper time, and they say, let me shoot one more alien. Just one more, just one more, just one more. Money will get that kind of a grip on you, my friend, if you're not careful. He loved money. But in his case, it caused him to become a thief. Now get this. He stole from the common bag. He stole from the purse, which means that he stole from Jesus. Listen, whenever donations were made, they were not made to Judas and they weren't made to the disciples. They were made to Jesus. Don't kid yourself. It was Jesus that whatever offerings that they had, it was Jesus that was the source of the donation. They were giving, people gave because they believed in Jesus, and the money was given and put in a common purse. So to steal from the purse was to steal from Jesus. It was to steal from the other 11 disciples. It was to steal from the poor because that's what they used the purse for, aside from their own expenses. He was stealing from nameless faces. He was stealing from poor people who didn't even know that the money was gone because they never actually possessed the money, but the money had been given to feed the poor and to clothe the poor, and Judas was stealing that. What kind of guy is that? The love of money. The love of money caused him to bargain and trade Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26 and verse 16 says, tells us very clearly. He says, what will you give me and I will betray him to you? The word betray there is literally the word deliver him up. If I deliver him to you, what will you give me? Listen, I don't know if it's plain to you or not, but it's as plain to me as if you pricked your thumb and wrote in blood on the wall. It is plain to me that he chose money over Jesus. He'd rather have money than he would to have Jesus. He'd rather have money than he would to have eternal life. It makes me wonder why he even became a disciple. Did he become a disciple? Jesus had no money when he became a disciple. Did he become a disciple so he could get in on the ground level of the kingdom? I think that must have had something to do with it. Well, let me say this. There is no true morality outside of regeneration. Outside of being born again, there's no true reality. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would, please, chapter 15. In verse 19, I want to show you that until we get born again, every one of us have the same kind of heart. Now, you can deny it all you want to, but every one of us have this same kind of heart. Jesus said in chapter 15 of Matthew, beginning in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Until we get born again, that's what every man's heart looks like. Now, you may have been raised better than that. You may have more self-discipline than that. You may say, I would never be that kind of person, but until you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart, in your regenerated heart, that is your nature and mine. We deceive ourselves when we say, I'm a good man. There's no greater deceit than a guy saying, I'm a good man. If you look into the depths of your heart, you'll see adulteries. You'll see evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. That's what you'll see if you look deep enough. The question is, what kind of a crisis in my life has to arrive to reveal that in me? Do you understand? We're like a tea bag. And all of that is in us. The hot water is what brings out the flavor. And I might look perfectly innocent, and you might say, oh, that guy is a really sweet guy. And I am. On the outside. But you put me in hot water, and you don't know what I'll do. And you'll never know what I really am until I'm in hot water. And it's just like tea. I got some coffee bags where I can make just one cup of coffee by dipping water. And you know what? The water doesn't make the coffee. All the water does is reveal what's in the bag. And that's what crises does to you. And that's what crises did to Judas. Judas wasn't a thief to begin with. He just loved money. But along the way, opportunity presented itself. Or some crisis presented itself, and he became a thief because he loved money. Number 7, not only was he called to be an apostle, a preacher, had intimate contact with Jesus, high moral character, not only was he not regenerate, he loved money, but he was, number 7, he was possessed by Satan. Luke 22 and verse 3 said, Satan entered him before the Passover meal. John 13 and verse 12 said it was the devil that put it in his heart to betray the Lord Jesus. Number 8, he was a hypocrite. Luke chapter 28 and verse 40, or chapter 22 and verse 48, Jesus said to Judas, when Judas approached him in the garden, Jesus said, and we'll talk about this more tonight because Mark does not tell us this, but Luke does. Jesus said to him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That's kind of an odd thing to betray the Son of God with, is with a kiss. I mean, a kiss is saying one thing and then doing another. That's what a hypocrite is. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I want to tell you, that night, Judas honored Jesus with his lips by kissing him on the cheek, on both cheeks. According to custom, he would have kissed one cheek and then the other cheek. He honored him according to custom with his lips. But his heart was far from him. Number 9, Judas had remorse of conscience. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3 tells us the story of a sad man. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, notice what he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. But notice he didn't say, I betrayed the blessed Son of God. I have betrayed the Son of Man. I have betrayed the Messiah, the Christ. I have betrayed him. He didn't say that. I've just betrayed an innocent man. You know what the bottom line was? He never did believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was innocent blood, and I betrayed him. And they said, what is that to us? Seethe out of that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And according to Scripture, when he had this remorse of conscience and he repented of betraying an innocent man, he was sorry he had done that. He hanged himself. The Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1 that the rope broke. He fell headlong, burst asunder, and his bowels gushed out. He had remorse of conscience, but let me tell you, remorse of conscience does not save you. You know, the thief on the cross said, if you're really the Christ, the Son of God, save yourself and save us too. Listen, that guy was sorry he was being crucified. He was sorry he got caught, but he was not a repentant sinner. Jesus only saved one man on the cross that day, and that was the one who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he stood up for Jesus. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. You and I are thieves. We deserve to be here. We're getting our just recompense and reward. But this man has done nothing amiss. Jesus saved the one man because he truly repented and he truly received the Savior. But the other guy, he was sorry, but he was sorry he had got caught. He was sorry he was being crucified, but that's as far as it went. Let me tell you, my friend, you can be really, really sorry and still not repent of your sin and receive the Savior. Number 10 about Judas is wasted opportunities. We see that Judas was called to be an apostle. He was a preacher, had intimate contact with Jesus, high moral character. He was not regenerate, loved money, possessed by Satan. He was a hypocrite. He experienced remorse of conscience. And he wasted more opportunities than you can shake a stick at. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, Peter is speaking. He said that he may take, and he's talking about the replacement here, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He fell from great opportunity. By the way, he fell not from salvation. He fell from the ministry. He fell from the apostleship, but he did not fall from salvation. He never had it. You can't fall from something you never had. He never really came to Christ. John chapter 17, verse 12, which was prayed just hours before this arrest in the garden. Jesus said, of all those that thou gavest me, none is lost, except for the son of perdition, that Scripture may be fulfilled. Jesus never lost him. He never had him. He had every opportunity. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 24, he said it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. To my knowledge, that's the only person in the Bible that Jesus ever said that about. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. Now, I want you to get this. Here's a moral man, a church member, an apostle, a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom, a miracle worker, a treasurer in the church, and he died and went to hell because he had never been saved. Now, what can we learn from Judas? I'll give you these things and then I'll finish. Number 1, There are lost people in every church with their names on the roll. I don't know who they are. I'm not anybody's judge. But I'll guarantee you this morning, if the rapture happened right now, there'd be somebody left behind. I'll guarantee you. I don't know who it'd be, but somebody would be left behind. There are lost in every church. Number two, a moral life will not save you. Judas was as moral as most moral men and still lost. A moral life will not save you. Number three, hypocrites are people who say one thing and do another. That should be convicting to all of us. Number four, love of money is a dangerous sin. The love of money leads to ill-gotten gain. It's the love of money that's behind the liquor industry, the drug industry, the tobacco industry, the gambling industry, the pornography industry, the entertainment industry, the identity of theft or the theft of identity industry. You name it, whatever it is, the love of money is behind it. The love of money never leaves with just the love of money. It leads you into all other kinds of evil. And the last thing, number five, false prophets come in sheep's clothing. They're hard to tell. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, inwardly, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 13 through 15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, that is, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Not every guy who preaches this book is of this book. You need to get your Bibles out and look up verses. Don't be one of those lazy people that sit there and just say, well, I'll listen. I'm not going to. Somebody said to me one day, preacher, I don't know if your people trust you or not. They had just visited our church for the first time. And I said, why is that? They said, well, every time you give a scripture reference, they all look it up and check and see if you're really telling the truth. I said, that's the way you can tell if a guy's a false prophet or not. You're supposed to look up and you're supposed to check on him. Now, this morning we've looked at lessons from Judas. Tonight we'll look at lessons from Christ. But I close the service this morning with this thought in mind. It would be a terrible thing to sit through this service as a church member and a person who considered yourself to be a moral man and feel the twinge of conscience and feel the twinge of conviction of the Holy Spirit, but turn a deaf ear to it and leave and say, if I can get out of this room, if I can make it through that door and get to my car and get the radio on, I can get over this conviction. I can do it. I don't have to go forward this morning. I don't have to make this decision this morning. I've got the rest of my life to make this decision. It would be a terrible thing to listen to this message on what might be the most wasted life of all times, to listen to this message and leave without Christ. I urge you this morning, do not do that. Would you bow your heads, please?